We want to jump into the Bible, and so I want you to go to Acts chapter 10. And while you're turning there, I brought something to whet your appetite for Native American missions. And so I brought this little guy with me, and no, this is not my peace pipe. It'd be completely inappropriate. I would never bring my peace pipe to church with me. Amen. And so this is just a little Native American flute in the key of F. It's compact, great for taking into a canyon and letting the sound just bounce off the sidewalls. That's what I was telling the teenagers this morning. And so anyways, I brought this. I'm going to play a little verse of Amazing Grace for you. And tonight I may get Fabi and the boys to sing a little bit in Navajo with me. And we'll let you hear what the language sounds like. But here, this will whet your appetite for the evening service between me nearly killing your preacher and then, you know, getting the native vibes going with the flute. I hope every single one of you will be back tonight, amen, and be able to learn a little bit more. But here's how it goes. And so, and hey, it sounds even better in a canyon, amen. And so, anyhow, I want to give you, just brought that with us, and now to get us ready for tonight. Okay, did you find your place in the book of Acts? Can tell who had coffee or not. I just put you to sleep. Some of you are in a mellow state now. Acts chapter, man, I enjoyed that choir special. Wasn't that a blessing? I told the preacher, I said, there's a couple of guys in there competing, man. I mean, they're belting it out. That was a blessing. Sometimes, listen, you know, sometimes you hear a choir and it's great, but all you can hear is ladies. And ladies have beautiful voices, but it's nice to hear some fellas belting it out, man, and just letting her fly. So I thought a kidney was coming out of one of those guys' throats halfway through there. I mean, he was really letting it go. That's great. That's how it ought to be sung, right? I mean, that's a blessing. Acts chapter 10, and we're going to jump to the end of the passage. Acts chapter 10, we'll start reading in verse 44, because what happens here is thrilling. I mean, it's exciting. It's really a picture of what everybody would like to see happen on the mission field and on their mission field. It's a passage that describes a group of people getting saved and being filled with the Holy Ghost of God and praising the Lord. And really, it's an exciting scene. Here's what the Bible says in Acts chapter 10, verse 44. Says, while Peter yet spake, is it custom to stand? Am I doing anything against what we normally do? Do you like sitting? Are you good? I'm fine if you sit, okay? It helps me move along a little bit quicker. All right, here we go. If you love the Bible, say amen. 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 So the Lord knows that whether we stand or not. Okay? Okay, all right. Here we go. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, the Jewish fellows that came with Peter, which believed, were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues. That's languages, right? Amen. All right, when you see tongues in the Bible, it's talking about this, or it's talking about a language. Nobody running around in circles inside of a tent gobbling like a turkey, amen? That's nowhere in Scripture. Isn't it amazing all these people that get fascinated with speaking in some unknown tongue? And I'm thinking, man, you know, it'd be nice if you just witnessed in the tongue you got. Half those people aren't a witness in English. What do you think God needs to give you an extra language for? Anyways, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. That's thrilling. Every missionary, every soul winner wants to see things like this happen. Now, in order for this to happen, God's having to work on Peter and teach him some things to get him to the house of Cornelius. Cornelius, an Italian fellow, he's the head of the Italian band. A bunch of pizza-munching Italians need the Lord. Speaking of pizza, we landed on the pond last night. Oh, my soul. I'm still digesting what we found in the pond last night. That was incredible. And maybe that's what inspired looking at the salvation of some Italian people this morning. Look at verses 34 and 35. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." And this is a big deal, coming from a Jewish fella at this point in early church history. "But in every nation," that's an Avo nation, that's the United States, that's all of the, "but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him." Now he had to learn that lesson in order for God to use him at the end of the chapter. But by verses 34 and 35, he's professing what he's already learned. How did God get him to this place where he cared for the souls of all men of every nation? That interests me because I want to have a heart for all people in every nation. Look back with me at the beginning of chapter 10. Could we do that? And I want to start reading in verse number 1, and we'll make comment as we go along. The setup takes a little bit more time, but really the truths, they're quick. Bible says here in Acts chapter 10 and verse number 1, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feareth God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God alway." Isn't this amazing? You know, there's a lot of religious people that don't really know the Lord. They're praying every day. They're going to church services. If you ask them, they'll tell you, "I'm a good person." But here's a man, he's praying every day. He's giving, he's helping out, he's doing what he can to be moral, but he doesn't know the Lord. And I'm telling you here today, you may be the best guy you know, but if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you need the Word of God, you need the gospel, and you need to get saved and need to humble yourself and realize there's more to going to heaven than good works to get you there. There was one good work, the work that Christ did that pays for your sin. He needed to realize that. And all his religion couldn't get him to heaven. Bible says in verse 3, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, "Cornelius." And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And said unto him, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God." God's been paying attention. "And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Now let me ask you a question. How many times did God have to communicate to Cornelius to get him to act on the revelation he had received? One time. One word of instruction from God, and the lost guy is all over it. He's all over trying to find the... Can I tell you this? There's a lot of people like Cornelius that are looking for... Listen, they're trying to lean into the light that they have. I understand the world's bad and people are wicked and there's sin. But you understand people are just living on the level of what they know. Cornelius was living on the level of what he knew, and when he knew more, he acted on it. And you'd be amazed that if you talk to somebody and give them a little bit more light, they just might lean into it and respond. And that's what's taking place here with Cornelius. I love his tenderheartedness. Now it says in verse 9, "On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour." The sixth hour, that's noon, that's lunchtime. Verse 10. "And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, a semi-conscious state. and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, and it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. I like the four corners. Makes me think of home. Amen. And let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. God is serving up a picnic lunch for Peter that as a Jew, he's not allowed to eat. Verse 13, and there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Now, can I just slip this in here? You understand, God communicated with people in the Bible before we had all 66 books in one volume together in a different way than he communicates with us today. And you know what? Peter, he heard God's voice in the Holy Mount, and he said, we've got a more sure word of prophecy. He said, if you're going to go with something, don't base your decisions off of a voice, off of a dream, off of some kind of a vision. He says, base them off what you've learned in the Word of God because it's more sure. And so if your dream doesn't match up with the Bible, trash your dream and stick with the Scripture. Here's what the Bible says. We deal with a lot of this dream stuff on the reservation. People smoking all kinds of things to get to see stuff. And the truth is, everything they need to see is right here in the Bible. Now here's what he says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Verse 14, but Peter said, not so, Lord. Now isn't that an interesting, there's a contradictory statement. Not so, Lord. For I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time. What God hath cleansed, that call not thou come. And this was done how many times, church family? Thrice. And the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now we're looking at an account that's dealing with Peter. And Peter's incredible. I love Peter. I love Peter in the Scripture because I can relate to him so much. I really can. And as I'm watching Peter here, God has used Peter in an incredible way to this point in his life. I mean, some amazing things have happened with this fella. You know the Peter we're talking about. This is the guy that walked on water. Now, I've walked on water before, but it wasn't nearly as miraculous as Peter. I've stepped on a floor someone recently mopped, amen? That's the only way I can walk on water. His was a little bit more impressive than that. He steps out on the sea, and you know, listen, you've heard the messages go both ways. Bottom line is, he got out of the boats, and I appreciate somebody, even if they sink and fall flat on their face and have to have a little bit of help, I appreciate people that'll step out and do some things they've never done before. And so he steps out, and he's walked on water. This is the same Peter that not only has he walked on water, but he preached in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, and saw 3,000 saved and baptized in a day. That's pretty incredible. This is the same Peter just a chapter earlier. You want to know why he's in Joppa? No big deal, because in Joppa, they heard about him healing this fella, this Aeneas, and they come to him and they said, hey, Peter, since you're able to do that, could you come up to Joppa? We've got this sick lady, and he shows up, and she's not sick, she's dead. Her name's Tabitha. Do you remember that? No pressure, right? Heal the sick guy and now raise this gal from the dead. Talk about the expectations of leadership, from leadership. So he goes, and you remember what happens. God uses him to raise Tabitha from the dead. That's next level, church family. He has now just joined the ranks of Elijah, Elisha, Paul, and Jesus as being one of five recorded in Scripture to have raised somebody from the dead. If you're talking about being at the pinnacle of your ministry, the pinnacle of your life serving God, Peter would have been there. It would have been easy on a rooftop in Joppa, after joining this elite class, after raising this woman from the dead, to prop his feet up, put his hands back. He's on the seaside. He's there in Joppa. He could look out, and he's a fisherman. He loves that environment. He could have gone right back to fishing. He tried it before. I mean, what more was there for Peter to do? He'd raised the dead. He'd seen people saved. I mean, what more was there? And yet, God looked at Peter and he said, Peter, I'm not done with you. You've done some pretty incredible things, Peter, but I want you to grow and I want you to move forward. And there's more that I have for you to do than what you've already done. You're on a rooftop in Joppa, but Peter, I want to move you from that rooftop and I want to send you to Caesarea because there's some more people that need to hear the gospel, some more people that need to get saved. Could I apply it this way, Blessed Hope Baptist Church? 50 years is incredible. 50 years. All the precious memories and things that the Lord has done through this ministry. All the things He's doing right now. But I tell you in the message this morning, I'd like to focus on this third portion on your banner here and those promises for the future. You've supported a lot of missionaries. You've seen a lot of people saved. You've taken trips and you've seen lives changed and God has done miraculous things to this church. I'm walking down with the preacher and I'm looking at all the pictures. I got to preach behind the stump pulpit yesterday. I thought that was just the coolest thing. And see the rich history and the impact that this church has had. But church, this is no time to kick back your feet on a rooftop in Joppa. Yes, God has used you greatly, but He's not finished with Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Thank God for 50 years behind. But now it's time to look forward and consider that there are more missionaries that need to get out on the field. There's more young people coming up in this church. There's more churches to be planted. There's a greater work to be done for God. Don't get comfortable in Joppa because God wants you to do some more. Some more. You've got Missions Month, and I'm not sure exactly how all of that plays out, but I'm telling you this. I can tell you what God wants you to do for missions. I can help you with your missions giving. And to know what God wants you to do for missions, you're thinking, wow, this is going to take the pressure off. First Mission Sunday, and I just get to know. You do. Here it is. You ready? Here's what God wants you to do. More. I didn't tell you I was going to tell you how much more. I didn't going to spell it all out for you. You do have to have a walk with God, church family. But you know what God wants? Just a little more. In one way or another. And I don't know what that looks like for you. For Peter, it was getting off of a rooftop. And it was moving forward. But here's the thing. For him to get off the rooftop, for him not to become complacent with where he was and what had God had used him to do, he had to learn some things. Three lessons I think God would have us learn this morning. So the Blessed Hope Baptist Church moves from Joppa, amen, all that 50 years. That's a pinnacle. That's incredible. 17 young people in full-time ministry. And coming back here, your preacher was telling me about the tent revival and all the people coming. I'm thinking, wow, I can't even imagine. I can't even put it together. What an incredible ministry. But church, in the midst of this, in the midst of the celebration, don't forget that there's still Cornelius's. And there's still a job to be done and a work ahead of you. And so I would encourage you in this to learn these three things that Peter did. Don't you love a three-point outline? It gives you hope that the preacher's going to be short, right? You never know, but it gives you hope. You know what he had to learn? Peter had to learn to be willing to do what he had never done before. If you're going to move forward, you've got to learn to do some things you've never done before. Look, isn't that what he said in verse number 14? But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." He said, Lord, I've never done that before. I've done a lot, but I've never done that. And I'd ask you this question. When was the last time you did something for God for the very first time? When was the last time you did something for God in your Christian life for the very first time? If you're still thinking, you're probably backslidden. If you've got to dig that hard, then you've lost sight of what Christian growth and Christianity is all about. Christianity, I love what my preacher said. Y'all know Brother Smith, Brother Bob Smith. He's my longtime pastor from Trinity Baptist Church out there in Arlington, Texas. And he'd always tell me, he'd say, "Son, two things you never stop doing in the Christian life. You never stop learning and you never stop growing." Can I tell you this? God may have used you, sir. God may have used you, ma'am, to do some incredible things, but that is no excuse to not continue the adventure. That is no excuse to not allow God to challenge you with things that you've never done before and things you've never even considered God could use you for. You know, people talk about it, say, well, I'm just as good a Christian as I've ever been. That means you're backslidden. And listen, here's the thing. If you take a pickup truck and you take it uphill and throw that dude neutral, you know what's happening? You're sliding backwards. And so just by throwing things in neutral and holding pat, that merits placing us in a category of being a backslider. Because if Christianity is characterized by learning and growing and doing more for the Lord, it's 2020, and in 2021, God wants me to take this step. And in 2022, He wants me to take this step of growth. And in 2023, He wants me to take this step of growth. If I hold pat and just do what I've always done, and by 2023, I'm supposed to be there, but I'm not, I'm here, what have I done? I've backslidden by standing still. I've backslidden by doing nothing. Listen, folks, that's how it usually happens. People have been in church and serving God and raising their families in a church. You don't necessarily run out to those old sins and go back to those old that old crowd and those old weaknesses. Usually the way the devil gets you backsliding is just getting you to be complacent. And a lot of what we call faithfulness is really complacency masquerading as faithfulness. I talked to a preacher one time, and he was trying to throw some buckets of water and some wet blankets on top of our fire about some things on the reservation. Some people make that their ministry, amen, to calm everybody else down. And that's what he was doing. And he said, now you need to listen to me, young whippersnapper missionary feller. He said, now I've been at this for 30 years, and you need to tone it back on this, and you're overdoing a little bit on this church planting emphasis. And boy, he began to, and you know what I told my wife after that? I said, you know what? Listen, I'm not trying to be overly critical, but that fellow doesn't have 30 years experience. He's got 1 year's experience repeated 30 times over. And many of us are looking and say, man, you know, I'm a mature Christian. I've been saved a long time, and I've been around. You don't know what I've given and what I've done. And the truth is, you capped out a long time ago because you stopped allowing God to challenge you and moving forward and doing things that you've never done before for God. We ask it of our missionaries, don't we, to go places and eat things they've never eaten? And I've had sheep brain, sheep eyeball, sheep anything you can pretty much think of. Amen on a sheep. It's gone in here. What about go where you've never gone before? Couldn't God call you and send you someplace? Would you be willing to go somewhere you've never gone before? Would you be willing to surrender a people to reach a people you've never met before? Would you be willing to give an amount to missions that you've never given before? I'm just telling you, folks, if we're going to get off a rooftop in Joppa and keep being used by God and not become another church that lives in the... And listen, and you ought to praise God for your heritage. You ought to post all these pictures and keep them in your heart and in your memory. That's biblical. The people of God did that all through the wilderness. But at the same time, you better conquer the next city right in front of you. He had to be willing to do what he'd never done before. Secondly, you know what else Peter had to do? Look at that, you're a third of the way through. Don't you love a three-point outline? It helps. Had to be willing to do what he had never done. He had to be willing to endure what he had never endured. See, when you start doing stuff you've never done before, you're going to endure things that you've never endured before. It comes with the territory. And most people that don't do things that they have never done before, it's because they're afraid of what they might have to endure if they did it. The money we wouldn't have to spend on that. Well, I've always bought that, and I've always gone there, and we've always done things this way. Well, perhaps this year God might want you to endure some things and to endure them well for His glory. Look what the Bible says in chapter 11 of the book of Acts. Just flip over for a minute. Peter did something he'd never done before. He says, man, I've never eaten that. Finally, he gives in and he goes, and I understand that Gentiles have been saved before Acts chapter 11. Ethiopian eunuchs already been reached before Acts chapter 11. I get that. But this is kind of like on an official basis. the door of the gospel being opened to the Gentile people. And look at what happens as Peter gets ready to go back to his home church. It says, and the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come to Jerusalem, they had a missions conference and gave him a love offering and encouraged him. It's not what your Bible says, is it? Not mine either. It says, they that were of the circumcision, what did they do? They contended with him. Only by pride cometh contention. They contended with him, saying, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. This is a new experience for Peter. He's the golden child of the church at Jerusalem. Man, they weren't much on Paul, but they sure did like Peter. And now for the first time, he has contended with Pharisees. He has contended with those that are against Christ and against the gospel. But for the very first time, he's experiencing contention from those close to him. And sometimes when you decide to step out for God, the people closest to you will say, man, you're overdoing it. You're stepping out a little too far. That just doesn't make it. You're giving too much. You're doing too much. You're endangering yourself. And oftentimes it's the people that we'd expect to be encouraging us. Do you remember when you first got saved? When you first got saved, you were doing all kinds of things that you had never done before. You start going to church, you start changing the way you dress, the way that you talk, the crowd you hang out in. And what was happening, the people that knew you were looking at you and they were thinking, this person's gone nuts. And they begin to contend with you. Why are you changing? Why are you living that way? Why are you talking like that? But somewhere along the way after salvation, we get complacent and we get in a groove. And we forget what enduring hardness is really like. And we forget what it's like to really shine and be different and endure some things. Perhaps God would send you to the mission field. Perhaps he'd send you to the reservation to come work with us, work with our people. Such a big work and such a great need. Maybe to endure some disease or physical discomfort. Maybe to endure rejection and disappointment or mistreatment. Maybe to endure financial sacrifice and insecurity so that somebody can be supported and go and reach a people group. I don't know what it is for you this morning, but I know that God wants more from you. He had to be willing to do something he'd never done before. He had to be willing to endure some things he'd never endured before, because that's just what comes with the territory when you step out by faith. And then thirdly, Peter had to be willing to submit on a level that he had never submitted before. Look what the Bible says in chapter 10, Acts chapter 10. And look at verse number 14. Let's go back to that contradictory statement we pointed out earlier. Look what the Bible says. But Peter said, not so, Lord. Now, if God is really Peter's Lord, then does he have the right to say not so? So he's not really Peter's Lord, is he? Peter's being a hypocrite right here, isn't he? Let's just be honest. That's one good-looking, impressive hypocrite. That's quite a resume for a fella that's claiming that God is his Lord, but he's really not. Can I be honest with you? If I'm looking at Peter's life, and I've been working on this, one of the areas that have been so weak for me is discernment. I have a problem. I genuinely like people. I'm trying to be a better independent Baptist, amen. I'm really working on it. But you know, the truth is, I like folks. I mean, I'm standing up here and I'm thinking, these folks must all be as spiritual as the Apostle Paul, you know? I mean, you got me fooled. You look great, hair's good, man, everybody's all dressed up. I mean, you can fool me. And can I tell you, a guy like Peter, he'd fool me. I'd look at him and I'd go, whoa, this guy's raised the dead. This guy, wow, this is Peter that's walked on water. This is Peter that, man, he preached and 3,000 were saved and baptized in a day. I'd go, man, if anybody's right with God, it's that guy. But God knew his heart. And he knew that from where Peter was, there was another level of submission. And you may look real good to your church family. And you may have a lot of history behind you of how God has used you. But God, can I say this just to be as kind as I can? You haven't made it yet. And I'm saying that humbly. Listen, there's a lot of you, you've been saved longer than me. Man, I mean, some of you are saved before I was ever born. And I could only ever dream of being as spiritual and as used of God as some of you. But you do understand, it doesn't matter how long you've been saved, there's another level from wherever you are. However much it is that you pray, however much it is that you dig into the scripture, however much it is that you've given and sacrificed and poured out for the work of God, there's another level, and God sees it this morning. And he's trying to stir us up so that we might hunger and thirst after that depth that perhaps only God knows you haven't attained to yet. You know, I get looking at this passage, and here's Peter in Joppa. I get that yesterday I was preaching on Jonah to the kids, to the teenagers. This isn't the first time Joppa has hosted a reluctant evangelist. If you read the book of Jonah, you've got three distinct conversations God has with Jonah to get him to go to a people that were ready. Weren't they ready? Whole city repented. It wasn't even that great of a sermon. The guy wasn't even passionate about it. Probably didn't get a radio spot or any glossy door hangers. Nothing. And the whole city got saved. Amen. Turned to God. What was the holdup? Was it that Nineveh wasn't ready? So Jonah wasn't ready. What's the holdup here? Was it that Cornelius wasn't ready? God spoke to him one time. And he responded. And yet with Peter, once, twice, thrice, we'd have won this world 1,000 times over if God's people would come to a place where he doesn't have to beat on you with sermon after sermon after sermon and sign after sign after sign just to get us to move an inch. I understand that the word of God is a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces, but I don't want God to have to use the Bible that way in my life. I want to be a sailboat. And with my sails fully lifted high, and all God has to do is whisper that the impulse of his desire for my life and the breath of his word would fill my sails and I would move because it's what he wants. I was thinking, look, I'm doing this to give you more hope. Blessed hope. You know, something really great happened, and there's always great things happen in my life. God's so good to me. I don't know why he wastes so much goodness on me, but I'm glad he does. We were having a Sunday night service out there in Pinon, and it is, man. It's where the pavement ends and the Wild West begins. No more paved roads after Pinon. And I remember we were having a service, and we were preaching on being a soul winner, talking about the keys to soul winning. We're talking about prayer, passion, and practice. That's the way we would teach them. Prayer, passion, practice. Everything begins with prayer. And so I'm teaching on prayer. I'm teaching about watch and pray and weep and pray and fast and pray for souls to be saved. And I began to share with our people the first time I ever fasted as a Christian. I mean a real fast. Real fast. Not just playing, not just doing it because it's something on a schedule, but I mean, there was something more important than food in my life. We were getting ready to turn over. My dad was getting ready to turn over the church plant I grew up in, Mountain View Baptist Church. And a lot of the people, I'd heard grumbles. They'll say things in front of the preacher's kid they won't say in front of the preacher. And they were saying, you know what, when Brother Mark leaves, we're leaving. We're not sticking around. Over half the church. And I'd grown up going to this church plant. I love this place. And I didn't want to see the church go belly up. So my parents asked me, they said, Joel, we're going to send you on a trip. You're graduating high school. And I said, how much would that trip cost? They gave me an amount of money. And I said, could we take that money and could we rent ourselves a revival tent and have a meeting for our church there at Mountain View? So I'd like that to be my big present for graduation. I said, I'm going to miss this church, Dad, and I just want them to make it. So I got to invite a bunch of my high school preacher boy buddies out to preach the meeting. You've never heard so much heresy in one meeting in all your life. We were terrible. And we got up and we're preaching and we're ripping and we're breaking stuff. And I mean, whatever we could to get some movement in the place. And all the nights we were down, it was the second to last night we got done with service. And I'm going to be honest with you folks. It was a flop. It was just, nobody was coming forward. Nobody had gotten saved. The people that wanted to leave the church are still planning on leaving the church. They're just cold, just hard. And I got heartbroken that Thursday night, and we just had Friday night to go. And I walked up to a little pink church building. And I remember standing there and walking back and forth and just crying to God and asking him to do a work in that church. And before long, 1 hour turned into two, and two into three, and three into four. And what felt like 5 minutes turned into 8 hours, and there was the sun coming up. I began to share this account and what it meant to me with our church family. And I was watching our teenagers. And man, they were locked in on this story. And when we gave the invitation, Joel Jr. and some of the boys, they came down to the altar and they kind of made one of those little like half semicircle things. And I thought, it looks a little liberal, but I'm going to let it fly, all right? And they got around there and they were praying together. And I'm dealing with folks over here, but I kept looking over here. And I really wanted to just lean in and find out what was going on. I'm a parent, which means I have a PhD in snooping, you know? And so I'm thinking, I really want to know what's going on. The Holy Spirit just kind of pushed me back. Said, give him some space. Got done with the service, and I'm telling you, I wanted to get around and talk to him. I saw Joel Jr. standing there. I saw some of the other kids waiting around, and I didn't know what it was about. And this person talking. And I felt so bad. By the time I finally got done dealing with all the church folks, pretty much all the teenagers had gone home. And so I asked Joel Jr. boy, I said, hey, boy, what were y'all praying about down there? And he says, Dad, we decided on Friday we're going to fast all day, all the teenagers. And we're going to pray and ask God to let us see somebody get saved Saturday when we go out soul winning and inviting people to church for the big day. And, you know, I was very pastoral in my response. that's good, son. That's what I expect of you because you're a preacher's child and you should fast regularly. And then we went home and I got in my office and I just bawled like a baby. And I lifted up my voice to the Lord and I said, Lord, that just felt so good. That those kids and my son, that they would look at something they've never done before and hear about it and say, you know what? We want to try something new. We want to try something we've never done before. And it just, I don't know how to describe it any other way than it just really pleased me deeply. In that moment in my office, the Lord tapped on my shoulder and said, that's how you make me feel. When you step out and push and try to be more like me and do things you've never done before, he said, you have no idea how much you please me. And if you're looking for a reason in this missions month to give more than you've ever given before, to do some things on a level and in a way that you've never done them before, just know this. I know, church, it would just really please the Lord. It would just really make him happy. Why should you get involved? Why should you sacrifice? Do it for God. Don't do it for me. Don't do it for these missionaries coming through. Half of us, man, I mean, we're just bums trying to struggle with the same stuff you are in a different place. But God is so good and he is so worth throwing yourself into the adventure in his arms and his hands. Brethren, if we're going to move from Joppa and get to Cornelius' house and have to surrender this morning and learn to do things we've never done before, which will require that we endure things we've never endured before, in order that we might reach a level of submission that you've never reached before, no matter how far you think you've come. Let's stand together and we'll finish up this morning. This morning, as we stand together and heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'd like to ask you a question this morning. Maybe what you've never done before is you've never truly accepted Christ as your Savior. You should do that this morning. Can I ask you a question while we're all in an attitude of prayer in this sacred moment? Are you 100% sure if you died that you would go to heaven? Are you sure? Maybe you're the Cornelius that maybe you're not the worst person in the world, and maybe you're even religious and you do a lot of good things, but in your heart you know that you're still missing something. In your heart you know that if your life ended today, there's a good chance you wouldn't be allowed into heaven. You say, well, I am saved, Brother Joel, and I know it. Then my question would be to you would, how do you know it for sure? And when did it happen? You don't need to have the date circled on the calendar, but you ought to at least know that it happened and have a memory of it. Something. Is there anybody this morning that I could pray for you to do something you've never done before? Is there anybody I could pray for that'd say, Brother Joel, I'll be honest, I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. I'm not 100% sure that if my life ended today, I would go to heaven. And I just want you to pray for me, because that's something I want to get settled in my heart. Is there any honest soul you'd say that's me? Would you just lift a hand up so I could pray for you? Yes, sir, I see your hand. Anybody else you'd say, that's me. Pray for me, Brother Joel. When you pray in a minute, pray for me, because I'm just really not sure. Yeah, bub, I see your hand. Thank you for that. Anybody else? And yeah, bub, I see your hand too. Thank you. Thanks for being honest. I'm going to pray for you. Anybody else, you'd say, that's me. I'm just not sure. I'll be honest. I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. I'd like to know. I'm looking on the left and the right. Can I encourage you in this? In a moment, I'm going to pray. And the piano's going to start playing. And Lord willing, God's people are going to come down to an altar and start doing business and figuring out what more looks like in their life. And while they're doing that, if you're not sure you're saved, would you please slip out and come talk to your preacher? Let him show you from the Bible how you can get saved. You need to do that. This morning, Christians, I don't need a raise of hands from you, because God wouldn't have told me to preach this message to you if you didn't need it. God wouldn't have put you here this morning with your ears open if this message wasn't for you. Not the next guy, not the person that's not here, not the person behind you. This is for you. You need to do more. What more is in your life? I don't know, but you ought to find a place at this altar and say, God, I'm willing to do anything that I've never, even if it's something I've never done before. God, show me. Surrender to it. Some of you need to ask God's forgiveness for claiming faithfulness when really you've been practicing complacency. And you pray a prayer of repentance. Some of you, you say, man, I've been going all out, Brother Joel. I've been doing new things left and right. That perhaps this morning a time at the altar would be, Lord, I'm going to commit the rest of my days to keep stepping out and enjoying this adventurous Christian life and doing things I've never done before and enduring whatever that might mean and not quitting, so I can get to a new level of submission in my walk with you.